Welcome to Becoming Church, the podcast where we discuss how the message and movement of Jesus is not just about becoming Christians, but about becoming the church. I'm your host, Kristen Mockler-Young, and today we're choosing not to shy away from a topic that may be a little heavier than normal. We're talking with Bree Strensrud about immigration, refugees, and how Christians need to detangle ourselves from headlines and talking points to join in the conversation. If this all feels unfamiliar or is even a topic that you tend to shy away from because you're not really sure about any of it, I want to encourage you to go ahead and buy Bree's book, Start With Welcome. We'll give you a glimpse in this episode of how you can find compassion, but this book is an incredible resource for anyone ready to join the conversation. Here's a little sample with Bree. All right, Bree, welcome to Becoming Church.
Thank you for having me. I'm so excited to be here.
I'm really excited to have you. We've got, you know, lots of different people on and we have all kinds of different conversations, but this is one that I think might be a little heavier in a good way.
Sure. Yeah.
Talk to us about Women of Welcome and what it is, the work that you do.
Sure. So my name is Bree Strensrud and I direct a advocacy community called Women of Welcome. And Women of Welcome is a Christian community of women who want to engage the issues of immigrants and refugees from a biblical standpoint. Immigration in and of itself is a subject matter that never leaves the headlines. Mm-hmm. And it's something that we Christians don't tend to know how to have a good conversation about. And we think about it mostly from a political point of view. And Women of Welcome is a community of women who say, this isn't just a political issue. This is a biblical issue because it deals with individual image bearers that God created mm-hmm. and that he cares about. And so we want to detangle from all of the partisan politics and talk about people yeah. and how we think and feel and talk and act around people determines how we actually show up for them. And that is reflective in all of our politics, no matter what side of the fence that you find yourself on. So at Women of Welcome, we don't want to talk about partisan politics. We want to talk about people and what does God say about people and how we should be showing up for this specific vulnerable population of immigrants and refugees.
Yeah. And it sounds so simple, right? It's like, of course, people, like we're just going to treat people like people. Everybody right. loves people. We love people. But then I think, yeah, if we actually look at our lives and the policies and the things that we vote for and stand for, or the way we treat people, even in our own lives, like it might not always actually be the filter that we're pushing everything through.
Right. And it's difficult because immigration is a very heated and political issue. It's very true. But this is also true of other human dignity issues that we legislate and we fight for. I mean, including abortion. Abortion yeah. is incredibly political. Anti-human trafficking work has been on the Hill in congressional testimonies and meetings for like, just it's on the spotlight, right? So it's like every kind of human dignity issue that we are supposed to enter into as God's people, as we love our neighbors well, somehow ends up, you know, in the political arena. Because in America, in this day and age, you really can't love your neighbor well unless you use your voice yeah. for them in a way that changes public policy, which really gets down to the personal level. But, you know, for me, I'm strictly nonpartisan. I want mm-hmm. to have a faith-filled conversation about what God says about immigrants and refugees. And I don't want to cherry pick verses from the Old Testament or the New Testament. I want to look at the whole arc of Scripture and see what does the Bible say and how should that inform how I show up in the world regarding this issue.
Yeah. And before we lose any listeners turning it off because they're like, ew, politics, I will say you did a fantastic job in your book of outlining both sides. And you really talk about, you know, from both sides of political parties, things that have been helpful, things that maybe have not been so helpful. And so this definitely is not a like one-sided or book that's trying to convince people of anything. It's you just talk about administration pretty factually. I will say, which I appreciate. So,
yeah, there's only one chapter in the book where we try to address what has been helpful and what has been not so helpful about really the last, you know, six administrations or so. What does yeah. that look like? And then the rest of the book is really about a conversation about people, because people do want to, you know, eventually when you talk about immigrants or refugees, people want to know, all right, yeah. Okay, well, what about the practical when it comes to politics?
Sure.
So we have to have a chapter in there about what's going on both sides of the fence. But for the most part, this book is about having a conversation, maybe one you never thought you could have about immigrants and refugees. That's charitable to where you probably find yourself, which is with a lot of fears and a lot of conviction, but also with a lot of compassion. And a lot of Christians don't think that they can show up with confident compassion in this space, because compassion sometimes is seen as a weakness instead of a kindness. Mm-hmm. And our compassion is not meant to be political. It's meant to be prophetic. Yeah. And if we think about our compassion as leading this culture in a Christ-like way forward for kingdom work instead of kind of earthly empire work, that's when Christians start making the shift in culture, when we start thinking with a kingdom focus first.
Yeah. And I think sometimes it comes down to even, we're not even really sure who our neighbor is, right? Again, it's one of those Christian platitudes of like, well, these are my neighbors because they physically live next door to me, while our neighbor is actually a much bigger, broader concept that is a lot more inclusive than I think we tend to start thinking it is.
I was just going to say, you know, that's exactly kind of what that young lawyer in Luke was thinking too. You know, he's not only looking to test Jesus, but he's looking to justify who he considers a neighbor, you know? So even asking the question suggests that he thinks that there is somebody that's not his neighbor. You know, Lord, who are you talking about?
Yeah.
As if we could have a list of non-neighbors that would be acceptable to Jesus to kind of ignore or to hold at arm's length. And Jesus was like, I'm going to tell you about somebody that you really don't like, a Samaritan, and I'm going to make him the hero of the story. And then I'm going to see how you feel about that, because that's where I'm going. Do you want to still follow? You know?
Right. So what significant thing happened in your life that gave you eyes to see, you know, maybe people that are not like you, or that a lot of people would not necessarily consider, this is my neighbor?
Well, you know, I probably started out like most Christians. I was, I grew up as a pastor's kid myself in the Midwest, in an evangelical free church. And I mean, we're always active in the pro-life movement, and we believed in the dignity and sanctity of every human life. And I started working professionally in the pro-life movement and the adoption foster care space. And really, I was kind of challenged to think about, from a mentor of mine, what would it look like to be a whole life pro-life Christian. And I was really intrigued by that, because I'm like, what life are we leaving out, you know? And she was like, well, I think that maybe you should look at what's the difference between the dictionary definition of what it means to be a pro-lifer and the biblical definition of what that means to be pro-life. And, you know, the things that root us in our pro-life convictions are things like Genesis 1:27 and about how each and every person is made in the image and likeness of God. And if we go through the entirety of scripture, we see that God is constantly advocating for the vulnerable. He's constantly advocating that vulnerable people get taken advantage of, that they're not killed, that they're appropriated land, that they are seen and heard and given a voice, and that we are to seek justice for them. And so the same biblical principles that anchor me in some of these more traditional pro-life spaces still very much anchor me. These are the things that anchor me in every other human dignity space. It doesn't have to be just immigration. It could be human trafficking. It could be elder care. It could be race relations, whatever that may be. I was shocked to find that the same verses that really anchor me in those really traditional accepted spaces in evangelicalism are the same verses that anchor me to care about the vulnerable in other situations. And the thing that really changed it for me is I was invited to go south of the border to Oaxaca, Mexico, and visit with migrants and pastors and government officials for 4.5 days on this immersion experience. And it was there that I discovered a narrative that I had never heard before in the American church. I had seen people that I had never been told really kind of existed in the American narrative. And it blew my mind. And we went to an unaccompanied shelter, like a shelter for unaccompanied children. And these are children who had been lost or separated from their parents along their journey north. And not everybody going north was looking to go to the U.S. A lot of people were looking to go to Mexico City because there was a better economy there. And I encountered an 11-year-old and a 13-year-old who were both mothers.
Yeah.
And I had a daughter who I think was, you know, she was 8 at the time. And I just remember thinking, I don't have a slot for this. What do you mean? What do you mean that these are mothers?
Right, right.
These are babies holding babies. And I had never been told that this is one of the push factors, one of the reasons why people are being pushed out of their country because of extreme violence, because of rape and torture and persecution. I just had never really heard that story, and that it was happening to young children.
Kids,
because no child chooses to be a mother at age 11, you know? And so I just remember feeling in such a fog about experiencing and meeting these young preteen moms. And I was like, if my girlfriends could see what I could see, if the church could hear this different narrative, they would be just as grieved as I am, because I know my people. My evangelical community loves people and they love Jesus. And there's no way that they would look at this situation and not have compassion. And to be perfectly honest, here's my pro-life convictions. I'm going on this trip about immigration. And yet here I am standing in front of two young babies holding babies.
Right.
And here's my pro-life worldview just right smack in front of me in the middle of this issue. And so that's what kind of lit a fire.
Yeah. Wow. That's, and I know when you told the story in your book, In Start With Welcome, about, I think you ended up like crying in a closet because you had such a moment of like what your mind could not figure out and fathom what was happening.
Right.
But you also said you felt like you had a realization that the American church, you know, missed the reality of what was happening and also was kind of justifying our indifference with these spiritual platitudes by saying things like, you know, we can't take everyone, or safe and secure borders first, or they should just come legally.
Mm-hmm.
So for people maybe who use those phrases or have kind of grabbed onto those, or have kind of, they've maybe been a banner for, you know, not even engaging in this conversation, what is the danger, or at least the complication, in talking about immigration in that way?
Well, I think most of us feel very far away from this issue, especially if we don't live along the borderlands. We don't necessarily think of ourselves being in close proximity to this issue. And so the only way we feel like we're kind of engaged in this is reading headlines and narratives and repeating things that just people in our community tend to talk about, right? And so I think people are relieved when I say that I want safe and secure borders, but I also want compassionate treatment of people who are showing up at the border. And so a lot of this conversation, much like every other human dignity issue, is a both and conversation.
Yes.
Like two things can be true at the same time. So safe and secure borders and humane treatment of people who bear the image of God are not mutually exclusive concepts. So you can show up to this space and you can say, you know what? Like, call what is right, right. Call what is good, good. And then call what is not good, not good. And seek justice for those where it is not good. And so not everybody who is coming to this country should be allowed to enter. I mean, we need thorough vetting. It's just not possible to have an open border situation post 9/11. It's just not safe for people on both sides of the border. And I think people are surprised when I say that, because what I'm talking about is safe and secure borders aren't just safe for American citizens. Safe and secure borders also make for safety on the other side of the border. If we have a functioning immigration system, people are using legal pathways instead of trying to hire coyotes and put themselves in really vulnerable situations, or walking over 10 countries to get to our southern border and then plead their case. So a functioning immigration system with more legal pathways for people to work and people to flourish and people to come and go, it makes for safety for both Americans and for immigrants. So I think some of these comments that we have, we need to start thinking about why we're saying them and what they actually really mean when we say them, because there is so much more nuance to be had. And since we feel so far away from the issue, we feel like that's the easiest thing to say. But so much about human dignity issues are this both and. So if you have compassion, you're like, I definitely have compassion for women and children and persecuted families. Great. I think the world needs to hear you say that, because what the world continually hears us Christians say is close the border. We don't want anybody else. Yeah. It's like, we're not talking about illegal immigration here, because nobody is for that. I mean, I'm not for that.
Right.
I mean, in fact, I think we should make it harder to, you know, immigrate illegally. And then I think it should be easier to have pathways for people to come into the country, not only just because that's a right and good thing to do for humanity, but it's also really good for the American economy, turns out, you know? So these are things that I think are dangerous to have a one-sided narrative, because nothing is one-sided. There's always more to the story.
Yeah. How would you encourage the evangelical church or Christians to kind of move into the middle here, right? Because like you said, I think a lot of people think it's one or the other, and they have a hard time understanding what a middle ground even looks like, how you can be both for, you know, safe and secure borders and letting people in. Like, how would they even begin to engage in that conversation when they don't feel like they have the knowledge to explain it to other people, maybe?
Yeah, I think what you have to do is you have to dive into the scriptures first, because as Christians, first and foremost, our authority and the way in which we are to show up in the world is supposed to look different than the rest of the world. Our tribe is not to a political platform. It's actually to the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And so I think it's very reassuring to people, much like when we show up to the Lord with our lives and we hand our lives over to him, we're doing it in fear. We have questions. And it's the same with this issue as well. You can show up with your fears. You don't have to just like ditch everything you ever know and just like say, you know what, I'm not going to be afraid of MS-13 gangs. I'm not going to be afraid of open borders conversation. I'm not. No, just show up with your fears.
That's good.
Show up with your compassion as well. Like, don't let your compassion be unlimited supply, because it certainly wasn't for Jesus. And so I think Christians have to show up and ask really honest questions and say, what does the Bible say about this? And Lifeway Research did a study just a couple of weeks ago that came out. It was so interesting. It surveyed evangelicals by belief and self-identified evangelicals. And 76%, actually 77% of self-identified evangelicals said they wanted immigration reform this year. They wanted Congress to find solutions this year. And 91% of evangelicals said they wanted safe and secure borders, and they wanted policies that respected the God-given dignity of every person. And so it's interesting, because right now immigration really just lives in the political arena and in the media arena. And what we need is we need discipleship in our churches. And so I think many of us could say we probably have heard a sermon about abortion. We've probably heard a sermon or two about caring for the elderly or the sick or the poor. But very few churches are standing up to talk about the vulnerable population of immigrants and refugees. And yet this survey says that 4 out of 5 evangelicals say they want to hear a sermon from their pastor about how to apply biblical principles to current immigration issues. I mean, that's super, super huge to say, I want to be discipled on how to uphold the rule of law, but also show compassionate treatment. And how do I love my neighbor as myself? Meaning, you're at the border, you're overseas, languishing in a refugee camp. If that's you, if you wanted someone to love you as you would hope, what would that, like, how would you show up differently?
Yeah.
And I think the challenge is that only 26% of evangelicals say that the Bible is their main source of influence on the subject matter. And that's super telling, because there are so many voices coming at us. But if there's only 26% of our community who's looking to the scriptures to inform how they're supposed to show up well, then that's a problem we have to address in-house.
Yeah, but that's a powerful statement. Well, and even as a teaching pastor, I just took a note of that. I'm like, I don't know that we have a very, very diverse, multi-ethnic church. And so even, and this is, I'm just going to admit something here, that as I'm saying it, I'm like, this is probably wrong thinking. But I'm like, oh, our people don't need to talk about this, because we live this. They live among, I mean, we've got Indians and people that are Muslims, and we've got people from all kinds, like 25 different nations, I think we looked the other day, represented at our church, which is great. But I can't let that be a justification for why we're not still then educating other people on other people, you know? So I just made a note on that.
It really is it's a discipleship issue. So right now, if only 26% of our community is thinking about this issue in terms of what the Bible says about it, what are their other influences? And usually the very next one is media. And so because our pastors have gotten kind of soft on this and left it really to the political circus that it is, people think that it is a political issue and not a biblical issue. And we've kind of left this open highway of thought for the media narrative to just occupy every single lane of traffic on this issue. And what we need is we need pastors to provide, to get on the on-ramp and to occupy at least one lane to say, you know what, there, that's a circus over there, but the church has a different lane. And the lane is to love people well. And what does that mean very practically? Let's figure that out together. But Christians should be involved in the solutions, not in the repetitive echo chamber narrative that is really unhelpful and a lot of times dehumanizing.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, challenge accepted. I am like, this is something that we're going to do because this is important and it matters. You just helped me think about it in just a whole different way. So again, thank you. That's fantastic.
Great.
Well, you, since you keep, you mentioned the Bible and scripture, you have a whole chapter in your book, Start With Welcome, on what the Bible says about immigration and refugees. And I thought it was really interesting. You said a lot of times when we're asking the question, what does the Bible say about this? What we're honestly asking is like, what do our hearts want to hear or what do our eyes want to see? And I think because we all bring stuff with us, like we bring baggage when we read scripture, right? We bring our own understanding and translations and meaning and the lens that we're looking through it when we're reading. But you said the question becomes instead, will we choose to see this issue through the lens of our faith and let our faith inform our attitudes and actions? So can you give an example of what that juxtaposition would look like of shifting our question and our perspective as we're reading?
Well, like you said, you know, we show up with our American, our Americanized Christian context, right? So I think sometimes as Americans, we forget that the church is global.
Yeah.
And that it is, it would be odd for someone in Africa to say, Africa Christians first, or to hear someone else, you know, in, you know, Israel or what something say, you know, Israel Christians, right? You know, it's like any country in the world, like we all have to remember that we are a body of Christ and that should help us show up to scripture differently. Not that this scripture is necessarily about us, but it's about the big C church.
Yeah.
And that shift has to happen through humility and it has to happen in a way in which you are showing up to the scriptures with thoughtfulness and a healthy curiosity. And what I mean by that is there are so many stories that we read that we just kind of take for granted, you know? All throughout the Bible, we read all these stories, we tell them to our kids, we put them in all the children's books. And yet every major biblical character in the Bible was an immigrant. They were migrating somewhere. I mean, we never think about that because that's not our story. We don't think about that.
Right.
And so you just think, all right, so the first really migration happened out of the garden when the Lord forced them, Adam and Eve, out of the garden and said, now you need to go and make a go of it yourself somewhere outside of what I've created for you. And then you have Abram who's going on just account of his faith. He just followed by account of his faith, you know, and go to a land that you do not know and I will bless you. And so you go from character to character, Ruth and Naomi, like we think about that as the Bible's greatest love story ever, right? But it's really about two immigrant women who are surviving through the laws that God created for his people to take care of immigrants. So you just showing up to scripture and being curious about what is the real storyline behind the storyline. And it's nobody's fault. We're all reading scripture with like Western eyes, but sitting down to say, all right, this verse just isn't about and for me. We think like our quiet time is about me. What is the Lord trying to teach me about this character who I don't really know much about, but what's the story behind the story? So I think having a healthy dose of curiosity about rereading scripture and revisiting, not to reinterpret scripture. This is just revisiting scripture and giving passages the space to breathe beyond what we have typically given it oxygen to address.
Yeah.
And so that's not a reinterpretation of scripture. That's a revisiting with a healthy curiosity about what God is trying to tell me through the entire arc of scripture.
Yeah. I mean, it's education. It's going back and saying, okay, this is what I thought I understood this story to be, but what are the details that I've missed? What does God want to show me here that they didn't teach me in Sunday school necessarily, you know, about this
or
story.
I haven't revisited since then. Yeah.
Right.
I mean, we just take these stories for granted.
Yeah.
And we just keep repeating them, which is great, which is what we should be doing. But in our American, you know, eyesight, we miss a lot. We miss a lot.
It's wild how much is in there that we kind of forget as we're retelling you know, especially the familiar stories. You've got two kids. So when you are, you know, either telling them Bible stories or going through scripture with them or whatever, how are you doing it differently?
Oh man, I'm much more emotional, honestly, when I'm doing it. And really that comes from proximity. I mean, it's hard to make things super personal, and it's hard to see things that you haven't experienced unless you go and get yourself proximate to people.
Yeah.
And like I said, there are a lot of people who are like, well, the issue is very far away from me. I'm not near the borderlands at all. And what I would just challenge you to rethink is there are immigrants in your community. There are immigrants in every American city and county and community. And it's a quick Google search to say immigrant congregations in my city. And you will find a more diverse city than you ever thought.
Okay.
Or immigrant services in my city or my county. And you will find likely a Catholic Charities or a World Relief or a Lutheran Family Services who is serving vulnerable people who are starting completely over in your communities. And so these are people that, you know, who have gone through for World Relief and Lutheran Family Services and Catholic Church. These are refugees who are resettled in our communities, are people who have been thoroughly vetted by not only the UN, but by the United States government over a 2-year process, and are going through an immense amount of work to just show up and start completely over. Now, we also have lots of issues of, you know, illegal entry into this country, and we have a lot of asylum seekers who are showing up in our communities. And really, Jesus doesn't say, you know what, you need to have a qualifier on who your neighbor is.
Yeah.
Like, you need to know their status, you need to know their citizenship, you need to know where they're from, you need to know what they're doing. No, actually, the story he gives is the Samaritan and how that he literally showed up at great cost to himself.
Yeah.
And that's the story that Jesus uses. So I think I tell my kids stories now in different ways because I have been proximate to issues that have made things very personal for me. I mean, I cannot tell the story of Miriam putting Moses in the water without bawling. Oh, I mean, it's just as a mother thinking about putting my child in a crocodile infested river so that I could protect them from being slaughtered from an evil dictator. Like, I don't even have a slot for that. We just don't have that kind of suffering that the rest of the world does. But to get close to people and hear their stories and to see that everybody's just trying to do the best that they can, you really start to, things get personal really quick. Yeah. And it's hard to retell those stories without getting emotional.
Yeah. And like I think you said too, you know, it's getting to know people's stories, proximity. That's what brings the compassion. And so would you encourage people to maybe go to some of these places in their city and volunteer or help? Like, is that something that they could do locally?
Yeah. I mean, there's this really famous quote from Desmond Tutu, and he said, you know, we will keep pulling people out of, I'm paraphrasing here. It's like, we keep pulling people out of the bottom of the river, but at some point we're going to have to go upstream and figure out why people are falling in the first place. And so in people's home countries, that's where people are falling in. They're like, we're so desperate. America has this Lady Liberty in the harbor and saying, we'll take your poor and you're tired and you're homeless and you're weary. And so we're going to go to the one place that has hope and that my uncle's sister has found safety and flourishing and that they can practice their religion, all these things,
right?
We're still this beacon of hope. So people are showing up and whatnot. And so I kind of think of home countries as like the top of the river where people are just kind of like falling in, and we don't have a functioning system for people to actually come maybe in a boat or in a raft or something.
Yeah.
And people are just falling into this broken system. And then they're kind of washed on the shores of our community. And so it's kind of like, you might not be able to be at the top of the shore preventing people from falling in, but you do have people who are getting, you know, for lack of a better phrase, like washed up into your communities who are weary, who are tired, who are looking for a friend who will say, you're welcome here. And I'm going to be that person to welcome you. And these people are extremely vulnerable, right? So it's not that we're doing this because it's the right thing to do. The Bible says, welcome others, for I have welcomed you for the glory of God. Yeah. This is like kingdom work, right? And so your proximity is powerful. It will make things personal. So if you feel very far from the issue, I would just start intentionally trying to see people who are around you. I remember working with a gal for about 4 years, and she told me when I first met her, she had an accent. She told me she was from Ukraine. And I just kept working with her, you know, didn't mention anything, you know. And then like I got into this work, and then I was like, everybody's immigration story is very personal, but she had talked about how she was so lonely without her mother, and her mother wasn't able to come to the US and visit her and get a visa. So one afternoon we were both waiting to go in and see a mutual client. And I just said, you know, I'm so curious about just who you are, and I'd love to get to know you better. And I know you miss your mother, and you've mentioned that a couple times. How can I pray for you? I hope that doesn't offend you. And I mean, she just, it was the first time someone had really just asked her about her story. And she told me her entire immigration. I didn't ask her immigration story, but I just asked her about who she was. Right. Yeah. And so, you know, one of these things is we see these big global narratives and these things happening in the world, like the invasion of Ukraine. And we think, what on earth can I do about that? Right.
Yeah.
And I remember the Women of Welcome community, just a flutter of like, okay, during the Afghan lift and during the invasion of Ukraine, people are like, what can we do? What can we do? And I think one of the things that we suggested was, you know what, Google if there is a Ukrainian or a Slavic church, a Russian church, a congregation meeting in your city.
Yeah.
And just go up and sit in the back, respectfully sit in the back and offer solidarity and see who you meet in the lobby. Yeah. And that can feel really intimidating because it's really out of your comfort zone. Well, take a friend, you know, and just show up in a sweet way. And then if people ask, oh, you're new here. Why are you here? And she says, I just wanted to show solidarity. I'm a fellow brother or sister in Christ. And it's just a beautiful way to meet people where you're like, I have no idea how to meet people. Well, just show up.
Ask
just
questions.
Show up. And if you're scared to go with a friend. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so that's one way to do it. And another way is just to do your best to see people. You said your church is a very diverse church.
Yeah.
And so, you know, the question isn't, what is your immigration story?
Right.
The question is, who are you?
Yeah.
What is your name? What's going on in your life with your kids? And what does your family, you know, revolve around right now? And you build friendship, which takes more time, but this is kind of the work of the church. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be creating these curated, comfortable lives because our comfort is actually crippling us. Comfort is crippling the American church. And it feels so good because we're doing what's best for our family. We're doing what's best for us. And Jesus is constantly telling the disciples, we're not here to do what's best for us.
Yeah.
We're here to go and meet with that tax collector.
Yeah.
And yes, you zealot are going to go and meet with this Roman soldier. I know you're not going to like it, but this is what I'm here for. And do you want your own kingdom or do you want mine? Because mine is going to look very different, and it's going to involve you getting close to people and seeing people differently that you maybe have never seen before.
I love the simplicity with which you explained it too. I think what stops a lot of people is fear, or because they feel like they don't know, right? It can be fear of not knowing the right thing to say. It can be fear of not having the history or the education or the political knowledge even about agendas and what to vote for and all of that. But I think a lot of times too, we simply stop ourselves because we have a fear of just other people and people that are different from us. And it doesn't have to be this big, massive, okay, the only way to care about immigrants and refugees is to like go out and have a march, and like start a whole thing.
Yeah, no. It's
you can
really
just have a conversation
more personal
and treat a person like a person, like just an actual person.
Yeah. And I think people are surprised when I say, you know, entering into this space is not like some kind of slippery slope into like progressive or liberal politics, or you don't have to adopt extreme policies of like open borders or like unconditional welfare or all these other kind of ridiculous statements. Really what we're just talking about is getting close to people. Yeah. And this issue, it's littered all over the Bible. You're not going to hear the Bible. You're not going to read anything about U.S. immigration policy in the Bible, but you're going to read a lot about immigrants and refugees and what God commands his people to do concerning this vulnerable population. Mm-hmm. And that should change how we show up, how we think and how we talk about other image bearers that maybe we have not talked about well before, and maybe hold our friends accountable to that. So I think people are surprised when I say, you know, show up with your fear, show up with your conviction, but also don't forget your compassion. because your compassion is not political. I actually don't care how you vote. I mean, vote however you want. Your vote is going to be imperfect either way. What sure. really matters is the advocacy that you have in the years in between. So no matter who wins the, you know, your governor's race, or no matter who wins the presidential election, there's probably going to be some things that are okay about what they're doing. And there's probably going to be some other things that you're going to need to call and hold them accountable to. Yeah. Like, hey, I voted for you and I'm a Christian and I see you doing well on this issue. But my goodness, there are other vulnerable people that bear the image of God that are languishing over here. I need you to help inspire solutions. Yeah. And I'm going to hold you accountable to that. And my vote is worth that. So I actually don't really care what side of the fence you're on, because people, image bearers need advocates on both sides. So, you know, pick what you want. I'm not into the partisan politics. Yes, yeah. I want you to get involved in public policy, because policies affect people. But the partisan politics I want to leave at the door. And if you have a platform that you are very much married to, I mean, talking about being politically homeless is a whole nother podcast. But okay, fine. Let's just try and operate in a more holistic, Christ-like manner with whatever way in which we're voting, which means we are going to have to hold our elected officials accountable yeah. for things that they're not doing well and things that they're saying about other people that are very dehumanizing and are affront to God himself, who created every human being.
Yeah. There, who I've just let you preach on that for another 10 minutes. I'm like, go, Brika. and you do, I will say again, you hold the tension very well in this book of looking at approaches from presidential administrations on both sides. And it really didn't feel like trying to sway any votes. And so I will tell people again, like, that really is, you are just like, I'm in the middle. I don't care how you want to vote. And yet also, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think within the last couple of years, there were people who maybe had their eyes open to a lot of racial injustices, and yeah. their changing in the way that they voted was a way that they said, okay, this is a positive change I can make. This is something that I can lend my voice to and do. And so mm-hmm. this is a podcast, again, we are very much also, we hold the tension of disagreement. We assume that everyone that's listening is not agreeing with us on pretty much anything that we talk about.
Yeah.
But if people want to use their power for positive change, are there any like phrases or things in particular that they should be looking for in this upcoming campaign season that maybe would be more helpful in setting up a better future
for people? Well, I think as we're listening to all of the narratives, we have to remember that there is a motive behind those. Mm-hmm. They're only speaking in these ways because they are effective. Politicians yeah. are all about crafting something that effectively motivates their base yeah. to come out for them, advocate for them, repeat and parrot what they say. And so we have to be very careful about what politicians are saying, because our language actually does create legislation, and our language actually does create action. And people believe things that are continued to be said and mantras that continue to happen. And so we have to really be mindful as Christians mm-hmm. that our language needs to be edifying and it needs to be humanizing. And so a lot of the rhetoric that sometimes we get caught up in repeating, sometimes intentionally and sometimes not intentionally, is really dehumanizing. And it's yeah. it doesn't represent the Jesus that we serve. And it's not that Jesus was weak and way too politically correct and all of these things. It's just, as Christians, we know that the Lord talks about how life and death come from the tongue, and that we are to be charitable with other people. And so the way in which we talk about people that he made, that he says are just as important as us and who are our neighbor, and that we are to love just as we love our own children, mm-hmm. just as we are to love ourselves, we need to be thinking about what is that. Make it personal. So this yeah. is my advice. If you're hearing a narrative, if you're hearing a mantra, if you're hearing a campaign slogan, what if that statement was about you? Would you feel comfortable yeah. with that politician saying that about you?
Yeah.
And what I mean is, there are things that are just like factually true about certain situations. We're talking about language about people, about image bearers. So if it's personal, like, make that, pretend that they were talking about your friend. Pretend that they were talking about you. Is it edifying? Is it charitable? Is it humanizing?
Does it sit fine?
Yeah. Like, yeah, does it sit well? And I think a lot of people are like, push back on me about this. And they're like, Brie, I just cannot deal with all the oversensitive politically correct narratives. I can't keep up with all of the political correctness. This isn't really what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is we have more edifying ways of talking about image bearers. And so if we have that language, we should be using it. And we shouldn't be applauding politicians or lining up behind politicians who don't have the basic compassion for people to use humanizing language. I mean, we talk about, you know, illegal immigrants and aliens. And, and while those, while that language and that terminology show up in our legislation, while that shows up in scripture from time to time, it's not, it's still an accurate interpretation of someone who is a foreigner. But when we use the words like alien, alien has like evolved to grow into a meaning about non-human life, extraterrestrial life. It, using that language, it so easily distances us from other people. And so it makes them so easily an other. Whereas if we were to say an undocumented immigrant or an immigrant here without status, we're not calling and labeling a human being illegal. Their action that they may have taken was maybe have been illegal. And we should call it as such. Illegal activity needs to be called as such. But we should never call an image bearer illegal. I mean, that's not honoring to that person. Let's call the action what it is, but then let's call the person who they are and, and who they were made to be. So we have more humanizing ways and edifying and charitable ways to address human beings. And we should be holding our elected officials who we throw all of our weight, support, money behind to a higher standard of talking about people in better ways.
Yeah. And you have a whole list of in here, a whole list of terminology that you're like, hey, instead of this, use this instead, which again is incredibly helpful and very practical. I just keep thinking back to the last few years, you know, with all the racial injustice, and I can think of people who are like, I'm going to do the work and I'm going to do the research and I'm going to change my language and all of this for the way that I see my Black brothers and sisters, which is so beautiful and so fantastic and was so needed, still is so needed in a lot of places. But yes, we can take it further, right? Like to our Brown brothers and sisters and immigrants and refugees. And I think it's like, once you start that work, it can be easy to go, okay, well, check the box. I've done it. All right. But now we have to keep opening our eyes to who are we not applying this to still? Who are we not including in our circle still? Because one little level out is not enough.
Well, I mean, I think it's very intimidating to people because they're like, man, I just can't know all the things and I can't get it right. And there are so many voices telling me what I should say, what I can't say. Oh, I can't say that anymore. And, you know, it's like, as Christians, we're told that our love should not be offended. You know, part of 1 Corinthians 13 is to not be so easily offended. And if, and to be teachable, my goodness, if anything, Christians should want to be learners of the creation that God has put around them. And so it's, if you are confused about how you're supposed to show up in the world in this kind of politically correct and ever evolving culture, you don't need to look to any pundit or podcast. You need to pick up your Bible and you need to read what the Lord says is true about people and how we're supposed to show up for people. And that should make it personal. Pretend like if you were to love your neighbor as yourself, you have to start thinking about yourself in your neighbor's shoes. And sometimes that means you have to be in close enough proximity to really make that personal. And other times it's being a dedicated and humble learner who has a teachable heart. So the voice of Jesus is the only voice you need to be listening to. And so open your Bible. This book, I hope, is the conversation you never thought you could have with really practical advice and also points you to the entire arc of scripture, not just like a verse here and a verse there, but something that gives you an entire framework to say, all right, I can show up with my fears. I can show up with conviction. I can also show up with compassion. And I'm going to detangle my compassion from what people say is political. People are not political pawns, and they never should be. But your compassion is meant to speak a new way forward. It's to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. It's to seek justice and righteousness for people. It's not meant to be tied up in some, you know, political platform that's going to be here today and gone tomorrow. And so we want to really tie ourselves to kingdom work, kingdom words, kingdom-minded agendas that are not going to fit perfectly in what is consuming this conversation right now, which is partisan politics. We want to think about this from the lens of our faith first. What does Jesus say about how we show up and how we talk, how we think about people?
Yeah. Our banner is Jesus only, not a politician, not something, like you said, that's fleeting and imperfect, honestly.
Yes.
No matter who it ends up being, you know?
Yeah.
Well, you said, Bree, that your goal for this book was to not leave people where they are. And so you've given lots of practicals in this conversation, in the book, which I'll link up, and really, really encourage anybody who has any questions to just pick this up and start there. You said start with welcome. I'm saying start with this book. It really is a great conversation starter. But I want to know, I think sometimes the people who have the hardest time moving forward are the people who are in echo chambers, because they maybe don't realize that they're in an echo chamber, or they don't know how to get out. And so would you kind of leave us with that? If anybody is listening and they're like, I'm good, like I love people and everything is fine, and what is a clue for them that maybe there's something else? Maybe there's something more that they're missing.
Yeah. I mean, I think there's a couple indicators of maybe that you're in a very comfortable, curated community that just kind of repeats the same things and maybe doesn't have as much depth as maybe they could be there.
Yeah.
And one is that everybody around you is kind of saying the same thing. Everybody around you is, and again, we as Christians want to say the same thing about the primary issues of the faith and of our doctrine and all of these things. But when it comes to like other kind of social or human dignity issues, if everybody in your tight-knit circle is just repeating the same thing, that's an indicator that you don't have diverse voices in your group. And diversity is important because the body of Christ is global.
And
when you get close to people, like many of us, like many of the church started to listen to minority voices during all of the racial kind of reconciliation and, you know, realization that was happening in our country a few years ago, we started finally, you know, platforming minority voices. And it was like, wow, that's offensive to me. Like that, I hear that, but that's offensive to me. That makes me feel very uncomfortable. What do you mean I have privilege? I've never been privileged my whole life. You know, it's like, these are the things. So it's like, we have to hear diverse voices in the body of Christ because it actually makes us more Christ-like. And so an indicator is if you're hearing the same thing all the time being repeated, and there's never any kind of growth from that statement or any depth from that statement. Like if you couldn't explain one or two layers down from that, that's a big indicator that you're just kind of repeating an echo chamber statement. I think another one we just talked about was you're easily offended.
Yeah.
Someone tells you something that's different than what you think or you feel or you know or you've been told. And your first response isn't a heart of charitability and of learning. It is, and listening. It's, no, I got to defend this point. I got to defend. Yeah. I've got to figure out how you're wrong and I'm right. Yeah. Instead of a posture of just listening and saying, wow, I've never thought about it that way. That's interesting. Doesn't mean you have to agree with whatever was said. It just means that you're like, huh, I've never thought about it. Like show up with a spirit of humility and learning. I also think that if you find yourself in a place that looks very much like you, a very homogenous place, there's a difference between knowing about and knowing of an immigrant, knowing an immigrant, and being friends with an immigrant. It's very, very different. I heard a lot of my Black friends say this. Oh, no, you know Black people, but you're not friends with Black people.
Yeah.
And because if you were friends with Black people, you wouldn't be saying what you're saying, you know? And so I think it's intimidating to show up and get close in proximity. It's intimidating to talk about the issue. It's intimidating to you because you just feel like you're walking on eggshells all the time. Yeah. And what I'll tell you is that showing up in a Christ-like way with humility and a healthy dose of curiosity for people and for the conversation goes a really long way. I mean, in our Women of Welcome community, we say we don't have an agenda to get you from point A to point Z, but we don't want to leave you where you are because we feel like God's presence and his desire for us to get close to people actually is not a stagnant thing. We're supposed to be constantly ever changing to be more and more like Christ. And if we think we've arrived, we haven't, you know, it's like, no, that's something going on inside of you. If you think you've arrived and there's no more kind of change or evolution of renewing of your mind through the scriptures and your proximity to people. So I think you have to go scared sometimes. Mm-hmm. You know, John Wayne has this amazing quote that I love, that I have loved since high school. And it says, you know, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. And there's so many of us in the church that just have to saddle up. I mean, it's going to be a bumpy ride and you might not enjoy it. You might not even like horses, but you know what? Like, you have to at some point decide that kingdom work is more important than your comfort.
Yeah.
And I guarantee you that if you are struggling to get close, it's because your comfort has crippled you. It's made you lame in some way. Good. And it has created an inability to walk closer to people and likely to walk in step with Jesus.
Yeah.
So really the question becomes, you know, when Jesus shows up with his disciples to the pool of Bethesda and he says to the man, do you want to be healed? Mm-hmm. It's kind of an odd question because it's like, of course he's been lame for 38 years. Yeah. He's sitting on his mat for 38 years and he complains to Jesus. He said, I can't get into the pool. So I'm just never going to make it. Notice Jesus doesn't ask about the pool.
Yeah.
Jesus says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to walk in a meaningful life? Because the pool isn't what you need. You need me. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of times I'm just kind of like, what's your pool? What's the thing that you think you need in order to be well enough to start walking with Jesus? No. Jesus says, do you want to be well? Mm. Do you want the pool or do you want me?
Yeah.
Because the pool is going to provide a temporary experience where I'm going to walk you into eternity.
Yeah.
So it's not about the pool, hon. It's about your heart.
Yeah.
And I want your heart. And a lot of us have really outsourced this issue to media and to politicians and all of these things. And it's grieving the heart of God. Mm. And so I think he's asking us, do you want to be healed? Yeah. Do you want to see a kingdom come to this earth? Not that there is a kingdom on this earth that serves you.
Yeah.
And I think that's a poignant question for us to say, all right, my compassion is not political. It's prophetic. And I want it to be prophetic moving forward.
And there's the grace of God too, for us to do it wrong. You know, I mean, like, gosh, you said, we're going to fall off the horse. Like the horse is going to run us over, but at least we tried, you know,
at least we tried, you know, you have to go scared.
Engaging people in conversation is, if I ask the wrong question and it's a little bit awkward, my guess is they're still going to be appreciative that I'm trying, I'm investing, I'm trying to understand and get to know them better. And if we can push through a little bit of awkward or a little bit of like that, well, that was a weird question, but okay, it's going to take us somewhere.
Yeah. And you can easily say, and this has saved me from I've stepped in a lot of puddles along the way. Cause if you can't see me, cause this is a podcast, I'm a blonde haired, blue eyed white girl from the Midwest. So this is a minority issue. And so I step in a lot of puddles and I have along my learning and my journey in this space, but a lot of things like this phrase has saved me a lot. And that is, I'm not exactly sure how to ask this question. I'm not exactly sure if this is appropriate to ask. I'm trying to figure out how to show up well in this space and I don't know how to do it yet. So can I ask you a question? And it might be wrong, like the way I'm saying it, but could you, again, this is just a posture of humility and charitability to say, okay, I'm going to be vulnerable enough to say, I don't know what I'm doing, but I want to get better, not because it's the right thing to do, but for the glory of God. I want to welcome people because it will further God's kingdom and it will be for the health and the sanctification of the Big C Church.
Yeah. Well, we disarm in that. We are disarming any awkwardness that we're expecting from anybody else. We just break it down first before.
Yeah. Just address it.
Any opportunity, you know?
Yep. Yep.
Well, exactly. If people want to, I will link up the book. If people want to go with you on one of these trips, or they want to know more about whatever their next step moving forward is, what's the best place for them to find you or to continue, I guess, their education, their advocacy?
Sure. So I think for pastors and church leaders, the Evangelical Immigration Table is a really great, it's a website, it's a community of pastors and church leaders where there are sermons, videos from all different evangelical denominations that are helping equip the Big C Church to enter in and disciple their congregations well on this. It's called the Evangelical Immigration Table. I think following along on Instagram at Women of Welcome, my Instagram, I'm sure you can link below as well. Yeah. What she's talking about is these immersion trips. So Women of Welcome, in partnership with one of our founding partners who is World Relief, we take immersion experiences down across the borderlands. And these aren't mission trips in any way. We're not going to serve anyone. We're not going to take God to these places because God is very much present along the borderlands. Mm-hmm. And these are immersion experiences is what we call them. And they are ways in which we go and we learn and we listen. We're doing a lot of listening. We're doing a lot of learning from local leaders who are doing this work day in and day out of serving the influx of migrants that are coming to this country. Mm-hmm. We meet with Border Patrol agents. We pray over them. We thank them for their work. We learn about what is important to them, what they need, what we should be advocating with our elected officials for them. We talk to pastors on both sides of the border. We visit shelters on both sides of the border. Mm-hmm. And we talk with people. We hear from pastors about what their experience is with engaging really, truly the world at the front door of the United States of America. And so these immersion trips, we take them several times a year. And sometimes for Women of Welcome, those are kind of women only trips. And you can sign up and apply on our website. We're taking a community trip in April, and then we'll be taking another one in the fall. But World Relief and Women of Welcome work together to take church leaders across the border as well. So if you're interested in that, you can message Women of Welcome or message myself on Instagram. Or you can apply for one of those trips on our website at womenofwelcome.com.
Awesome. Well, thank you. We will link all that up. And yeah, the last trip that I found out about, I had a date conflict, but I am planning to come with you. So I can't wait to meet you in person and do one of these trips.
It'll be great.
I mean, yeah, talk about proximity that leads to compassion, you know? Yeah. Can't think of a better way to do it. So thank you so much, Bree. This has been great.
Thank you for having me on.
I always hope these conversations are helpful, but I really hope this one is pivotal in opening your eyes to the people around you. Like Bree said, the goal is to not stay where you are, but to continue growing in transformation to become more and more like Jesus. And we know that it's happening when we're changing not just our own personal beliefs, but the way we live out those beliefs to the people around us. That is what becoming church is about after all. If anything in this episode did hit a nerve, or you felt yourself either finding offense or maybe needing to be on the defense as you were listening, I encourage you to take that thought or concept to God and just sit with it in prayer. Transformation often has pruning and it doesn't always feel great, but it's only when we have the humility to acknowledge and let go of old beliefs, phrases, or ideologies that we can make room for the new things God wants to grow in us. And it's in the growth of those new things, as John 15 tells us, that not only is God glorified, but it also brings us overflowing joy. Please share this episode with anyone who, I don't know, maybe has used one of the phrases that Bree mentioned. Sharing what you learned and how you learned it is a great way to ease other people into the conversation. And there's always room for more people at our table who are interested in not having all the answers, but having humble, nuanced conversations to see where Jesus is in it. I'm proud of you for using your voice, whatever that next step is for you. Until next time, keep becoming church to the people around you.